Sermon 6. 1 John 1:3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, and see. It was both the great wisdom and infinite goodness of God, that He did not only frame a creature capable of society with others of His own kind, but that He fashioned him so as to be capable of so high an elevation, to have communion and fellowship with Himself.
It is less wonder of angels, because they are pure incorporeal spirits, drawing towards a nearer likeness to His nature, which similitude is the ground of communion, but that He would have one of the material and visible creatures below, that for the one half is made of the dust of the earth, advanced to this inconceivable height of privilege, to have fellowship with Him, this is a greater wonder, and for this end He breathed into man a spirit from heaven, that he might be capable of conformity and communion with Him who is the Father of spirits.
Now, take this in the plainest apprehension of it, and you cannot but conceive that this is both the honor and happiness of man. It is honor and dignity, I say, because the nature of that consists in the applause and estimation of those that are worthy testified one way or another, and the highest degrees of it rise according to the degree or dignity of the persons that esteem us, or give us their fellowship and favor. Now, truly, according to this rule, the honor is incomparable, and the credit riseth infinitely above all the airy and fancied dignities of men. For the footstool to be elevated up to the throne. For the poor contemptible creature to be lifted up to the society and friendship of the Most High and Glorious God, the only fountain of all the hierarchies of heaven, or degrees upon earth. So much, as the distance is between God and us, so much proportionally must the dignity rise to be advanced out of this low estate to fellowship with God. The distance between creatures is not observable in regard of this, and yet poor creatures swell, if either they be lifted up a little above others or advanced to familiarity with those that are above them. But what is it to pride ourselves in these things, when we are all together, higher and lower, at one view, as grasshoppers in His sight? Therefore, man being in honor, and understanding not wherein his true honor and dignity consists, he associates himself to beasts. Only the soul that is aspiring to this communion with God is extracted out of the dregs of beastly mankind, and is elevated above mankind, and associated to blessed apostles, and holy angels, and spirits made perfect.
And that word but little, though it be an honor above regal or imperial dignities, but it is infinitely heightened by this, that their association is with God, the blessed and holy Trinity. Now herein consists man's happiness too, for the soul being enlarged in its capacity and appetite far beyond all visible things, it is never fully satiated, or put to rest and quiet, till it be possessed with the chiefest and most universal good, that is, God.
And then all the motions of desire cease. Then the soul rests from its labors. Then there is a peace and eternal rest proclaimed in the desires of the soul. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Psalm 116:7. Oh, what a poor short requiem do men sing to their own hearts from other enjoyments. Oftentimes men's hearts, whether dreaming or waking, speak in this manner, soul, take thy rest, but how ill-grounded is that peace, and how false a rest, daily experience in part witnesseth, and the last day will fully declare.
But oh, how much better and wiser word it, for you to seek the favor and light of His countenance upon you, and to be united to Him who is the fountain of life, so ye might truly, without hazard of such a sad reprehension, as that fool got, or grievous disappointment, say, soul, take thy rest in God. Man was advanced to this dignity and happiness, but he kept not his station, for the great dragon falling down from that pinnacle of honor he had in heaven, drew down with him the third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth, and thus man,
who was, in honor, is now associated with, and made like to, beasts or devils. He is a stranger to God from the womb. All the imaginations of his heart tend to distance from God. He is exiled and banished from God's presence, the type whereof was his being driven out of the garden. And yet he is not long out, nor far away, when the infinite love of God moves an embassage to send after him and to recall him. Many messengers are sent beforehand to prepare the way and to dispose men's hearts to peace. Many prophecies were and forintimations of that great embassage of love, which at length appeared. For God sent his Son, his own Son, to take away the difference, and make up the distance. And this is the thing that is declared unto us by these eye and ear witnesses, to this end, that we may know how to return to that blessed society which we had forsaken to our own eternal prejudice. Is man banished out of the paradise of God into the accursed earth? Then the Son is sent out from his own palace and the paradise above, to come into this world, and to save the world. Is there such a gulf between us and heaven? Christ hath put his own body between to fill it up. Do the cherubim watch with flaming fire to keep us from life? Then the Son hath shed his own blood in abundance to quench that fire, and so to pacify and compose all in heaven and earth. Is there such odds and enmity between the families of heaven and earth? He sent his Son the chief heir, and married him with our nature, and in that eternal marriage of our nature with him, he hath buried in everlasting oblivion all the difference, and opened a way for a nearer and dearer friendship with God than was before. And whence was it, I pray you, that God dwelt among men, first, in a tabernacle, then in a fixed temple, even among the rebellious sons of men, and that so many were admitted and advanced again to communion with God? Abraham had the honor to be the friend of God, O incomparable title, comprehending more than king or emperor. Was it not all from this, the anticipating virtue of that uniting and peacemaking sacrifice? It was for his sake who was to come and in his flesh to lay a sure foundation for eternal peace and friendship between God and man. Now you see the ground of our restitution to that primitive fellowship with God. My earnest desire is that you would lay hold on this opportunity. Is such an high thing in your offer? Yea, are you earnestly invited to it, by the Father and the Son? Then sure it might at the first hearing beget some inward desire, and kindle up some holy ambition after such a happiness. Before we know further what is in it, for the very first sound of it imports some special and incomparable privilege, might not our hearts be inflamed, and ought not we to inquire at our own hearts, and speak thus unto them: Have I lived so long a stranger to God, the fountain of my life? Am I so far bewitched with the deceitful vanities of the world, as not to think it incomparably better to rise up above all created things, to communicate with the Father and the Son? And shall I go hence without God and without Christ, when fellowship with them is daily, freely, and plentifully holden forth? I beseech you, consider, where it must begin, and what must be laid down for the foundation of this communion, even your union with Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And you cannot be one with him, but by forsaking yourselves, and believing in him, and thence flows that constant abode and dwelling in him, which is the mutual entertainment of Christ and a soul, after their meeting together, can two walk together, except they be agreed? We are by nature enemies to God. Now certainly reconciliation and agreement must intervene by the blood of the cross, before any friendly and familiar society be kept. Let this then be your first study, and it is first declared in the Gospel. Jesus Christ is holden out as partaking with you in all your infirmities. He is represented, as having fellowship with us in our sins and curses, in our afflictions and crosses he hath fellowship in our nature, to bear our sins and infirmities. Now, since he hath partaken in these, you are invited to come and have fellowship with him in his gifts and graces, in the precious merits of his death and suffering, in his rising again and returning to glory. And this is the exchange he makes and declares in the gospel: I have taken your sins and curses, O come and take my graces, and that which is purchased by my blood. Now this is the first beginning of a soul's renewed fellowship with God, and it is the foundation of all that is to come to embrace this offer, to accept him cordially, as he is represented, and to pacify and quiet our own hearts by faith in that he hath done. And this being once laid down, as the ground stone, the soul will grow up into more communion with him. To speak aright of this communion would require more acquaintance with it than readily will be found amongst us. But it is more easy to understand in what it is exercised and entertained than to bring up our hearts unto it. Certainly, it must neither be taken so low and wide as if it consisted all in these external duties and approaches of men unto God, for there is nothing capable of communion with the Father of spirits, but a spirit. And, sure I am, the most part of us removes them, and acts little that way. It is a lamentable thing, that men pretend to please God with such vain empty shows, and bodily appearances, without any serious exercise of their souls, and attention of their minds in divine worship. Neither yet must it be taken so high, and made so narrow, as if it consisted only in those ravishments of the soul after God, which are joined with extraordinary sweetness and joy, or in such rare pieces of access and liberty. For, though that be a part of it, yet is it neither universal to all God's children, nor yet constant in any. There may be some solid serious attendance on God in his ordinances, which may have more true substantial life in it, and more of the marrow of Christianity in it, though a soul should not be acquainted with these raptures, nor ever carried without the line of an equal walking with God. Therefore that which I would exhort you to, is to acquaint yourselves with Jesus Christ, and you shall find a new way opened in him, by which you may boldly come to God, and having come to God in him, you are called to walk with him to entertain that acquaintance that is made, till all the distance and estrangedness of your hearts be worn out. And I know not anything which is more apt either to beget or preserve this fellowship, than the communication of your spirits often with him in prayer, and with his word in meditation. And this is not to be discharged as a custom, but the love of God within, drawing the heart willingly towards communication with him, and constraining to pour out your requests to him, and wait on him, even though ye should find that sensible sweetness that sometimes is found.
It were an happy advancement in this fellowship, if converse with God, whether in prayer and solemn retirements, or in meditation, or in our ordinary walking, were become the delight of our hearts, at least that they might be carried that way towards the entertaining the thoughts of his majesty, his glory, and grace, and goodness, and wisdom shining everywhere, as from a natural instinct, even when we are not engaged with the present allurements of that sweetness that sometimes accompanies it. Sermon 7. 1 John 1 3 and 4. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It was sin that did first break off that fellowship that was between God and man, and cut off that blessed society in which the honor and happiness of man consisted. But that fundamental bond being loosed, it hath likewise untied all the links of society of men among themselves, and made such a general dispersion and dissipation of mankind, that they are almost like wild beasts, ranging up and down,
and in this wilder than beasts, that they devour one another, which beasts do not in their own kind, and they are like fishes of the sea, without rule and government. Though there be some remnants of a sociable inclination in all men, that shows itself in their combinings in societies, and erecting governments, yet generally that which is the true bond and ligament of men, which alone can truly knit them together, is broken, that is love, the love of God and our neighbors.
And therefore, notwithstanding of all the means used to reduce and to contain mankind in order and harmony by government, yet there is nothing but continual rents, distractions, dissipations, divisions, and dissolutions in commonwealths amongst themselves and between nations, so that all men may be represented as lions, tigers, wolves, serpents, and such like unsociable creatures, till the gospel come to tame them and subdue them, as it is often holden out in the prophets, Isaiah 2:4, 11:6 to 8 and 65:25.
Now indeed, you have here the express end and purpose of the gospel, to make up these two great breaches in the creature, between God and men, and between men and men. It is a gospel of peace. Wherever it takes hold of men's spirits, it reduceth all to a peaceable temper, joins them to God, and one to another. For the very sum and substance of it is the love of God to mankind, and proposed for this end, to engage the love of man again, and love is the glue, the cement that alone will conjoin hearts unto this fellowship. It is a strange thing, and much to be lamented, that Christendom should be a field of blood, and a seldoma, beyond other places of the world, that where the gospel is pretended to be received, that men have so far put off even humanity, as thus to bite and devour one another. Certainly it is, because, where it is preached, it is not believed. Therefore, sin taketh occasion by it to become the more sinful. Always let us take heed to this, that it is the great purpose and grand design of the gospel preached to us, to restore us to a blessed society and fellowship with the Father, and withal, to a sweet fellowship among ourselves, for both you see are here. We are called to fellowship with the Father, and what is that but to have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ thy Father, and thou to be his Son by adoption of grace? It is certainly the very marrow and extract of the whole covenant, and all the promises thereof, I will be your Father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6:18. I go, saith Christ, to your Father and my Father, and to your God and my God, John 20:17. Oh, what a sweet complication and interchange of relations! I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Here is the epitome of all happiness and felicity. In this word all is enclosed, and without this nothing is to be found that deserves the desires of an immortal spirit. For hence it follows, that a soul is filled with the all fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19, for that is made over to thee who believest the gospel, and thou hast, as real a right and title to it, as men have to their father's inheritance. Then to have fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ is another branch of this dignity, and this is that which introduceth the other. Christ is the middle person, the mediator between God and man, given for this end, to recover men from their woeful dispersion and separation from God, and reduce them again to that blessed society. And, therefore, our acquaintance, as it were, first begins with him, and by him we are led to the Father. No man can come to the Father but by the Son, therefore, if you have his friendship, you have done the business, for he and his Father are one. Now this fellowship, to branch it forth more particularly, is either real or personal. Real, I mean venorum, a communion of all good things, a communion with him in his nature, offices, and benefits, and this must be laid down, as the foundation stone of this fellowship. He came near us, to partake of flesh and blood with us, that we might have a way, a new and living way, consecrated, even the veil of his flesh, to come to God by. For certainly this gives boldness to a soul to draw near to God with some expectation of success and acceptation, when it is seriously considered that our nature is so nearly conjoined already to God. By this step a soul climbs up to the majesty of God, and by means of this we become partakers of the divine nature, as God of human nature, 2 Peter 1:4. So by the same degrees we ascend to God, that God hath descended to us. He drew near us by our nature, and we, by the intervention of that same, ascend to him, and receive his image and stamp on our souls. For the Lord did stamp his own image upon Christ's human nature to make it a pattern to us, and to represent to us, as in a visible symbol and pledge, what impression he would put upon us. Then we have fellowship with him in his offices. I need not branch them out severally. You know what he was anointed for, to be a priest, to offer sacrifice, and to reconcile us to God, and to make intercession for us, to be a king, to rule us by his word and spirit, and defend us against our enemies, to be a prophet, to reveal the will of God to us, and instruct us in the same. Here is a large field of fellowship. We have admittance, by faith in Jesus Christ, to the real advantage and benefit of all these. There is nothing in them but it relates to us, and redounds to us. The living virtue of that sacrifice is as fresh and recent this day, to send up a savor of rest to heaven and to pacify a troubled conscience, as the first day it was offered. That perfect sacrifice is as available to thy soul, as if thou hadst offered it thyself, and this day ye have the benefit of his prayers in heaven. We partake of the strong cries and tears in the days of his flesh, and of his intercession, since, more than of our own supplications. What shall I say?
Ye have one to teach you all things that are needful for you, one to subdue your sins under you, and, by virtue of fellowship with Jesus Christ in these offices there is something derived from it, and communicated to us by it, that we should be kings and priests to God our Father, kings, to rule over our own spirits and lusts in as far as grace reigns in us to eternal life, and that is truly an heroic royal spirit that overcomes himself and the world, and priests, to offer unto God continually the sacrifice of prayer and praise 1 Peter 2:5 and 9, which are sweet-smelling and pleasant in his sight. Yea, we should offer up our own bodies as a reasonable service, Romans 12:1, and this is a holy and living sacrifice, when we dedicate and consecrate all our faculties, members, and abilities to his will and service, and do not spare to kill our lusts, which are his and our enemies. Let us sum up all in this, whatsoever grace or gift is in Christ Jesus, whatsoever preeminence he hath above angels and men, whatsoever he purchased by his obedient life and patience in death. There is nothing of all that but the soul may be admitted to fellowship in it, by its union with him by faith. Have him, and have all that he hath. Faith makes him yours, and all that he hath is a consequential appendix to himself. The word of the gospel offers him freely to you, with all his benefits, interests, and advantages. Oh, that our hearts may be induced to open to him. Now being thus united to Jesus Christ, that which I would persuade next to is a personal communion, that is, a suitable entertainment of him, a conjunction of your soul to him by love, and a conspiracy of all your endeavors henceforth to please him. It is certain that true friendship is founded on a conjunction and harmony of souls by affection, by which they cease to be two, and become in a manner one, for love makes a kind of transport of the soul into another, and then all particular and proper interests are drowned in oblivion, no more mine and thine, but he makes an interchange, mine thine, and thine mine, my heart thine, and thy honor mine.
Now, certain it is, that in this God hath given us a rare pattern, and leads the way, for he declares his love to the world in the rarest effects of it, which give the clearest demonstrations possible. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And you have the most infallible argument of the Son's love. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends, but he for his enemies. Now, then, you see how the heart of God and his Son Jesus Christ is fixed from everlasting on the sons of men, so unalterably, and so fully set towards them, that it hath transported the Son out of his own glory, and brought him down in the state of a servant. But it is not yet known what particular persons are thus fixed upon, until that everlasting love break out from underground, in the engagement of thy soul's love to him, and till he have fastened this chain, and set this seal on thy heart, which makes thee impatient to want him. Thou knowest not the seal that was on his heart from eternity. But now the love of a believer being the result of his love, this is it that is the source and spring of constant communion, and it vents itself in converse with God, and daily entertainment of him in our spirits and ways. There is a keeping of company with him in prayer and meditation, and all the ordinances. There is a communication and familiar conference of the heart with him, either in thinking on him or pouring out our requests to him. There is a mutual and daily intercourse and correspondence of that soul with God, in answering his word by obedience, in praying to him, and receiving answers from him, and then returning answer again with a letter of thanks and praise, as it were. These are the ways to increase that love of God, and kindle it up to a higher flame, and it being thus increased, it gathers in all the endeavors and abilities of the soul, and sets all on fire, as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to please him. It is henceforth the great study of the soul to remove all things that are offensive to him, for the entertaining of sin, his enemy, is most inconsistent with this true fellowship and friendship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66:18. This will march that sweet correspondence in prayer and praise, for it is a breach of peace and covenant to regard and maintain his enemies.
Therefore the soul that loves God will study to compose itself in all things to his good pleasure, as well as his love, that is strong as death puts him upon a careful watching, to do all things for our profit, and so this takes in our whole carriage and walking, in religious approaches, or in common businesses, to have this as our great design conversing with God and walking to all well-pleasing. Now, if we were once enrolled in this blessed fellowship with the Father and the Son, then it follows, as a fruit and result of this, that we should have fellowship one with another. And truly the more unity with God, the more unity among ourselves, for he is the uniting, cementing principle, he is the center of all Christians, and as lines, the farther they are from the center, the farther distant they are from one another, so the distance and elongation of souls from God sets them at further distance amongst themselves. The nearer we come everyone to Jesus Christ, the nearer we join in affection one to another, and this is imported in that of Christ's prayer, that they may be one in us, John 17:21 and 22. No unity but in that one Lord, and no perfect unity but in a perfect union with him. I would exhort to study this more, to have fellowship one with another, as members of the same body, by sympathy, by mutual helping one another in spiritual and temporal things.
Even amongst Christians that live obscurely in a city, or in a village, there is not that harmonious agreement and consent of hearts, that contention and plea of love, of gentleness and forbearance, who shall exercise most of that, but there are many jealousies, heart burnings, grudgings, strifes, evil speakings, and see, to the stumbling of others, and the weakening of yourselves, which certainly argue that ye are much carnal, and walk as men, and that the love of God and fellowship with him is waxed cold, and is languished and dead, and see,